And good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the House of the Risen Sun with Bruce Rawls, Lynn Johnson, and right now we are reading through Gary Renard's newest book, The Lifetimes When Jesus and Buddha Knew Each Other, A History of Mighty Companions. And I've been really enjoying this book, and then I logged into the wrong Kindle account, so so you were just mentioning on the recording I was playing about the Miracle Awakening to Love conference.
Right. That is starting tomorrow.
Starting tomorrow.
Yep.
Yeah, and you're going to be a part of it, and so is our own Dove Fishman and a whole lot of other really
lot of folks. Yeah, I just found out about very recently, so otherwise I would have been putting the word out much earlier. But there's over 100 people involved in four different languages. There's Spanish, German, Portuguese, and English speakers participating. So it's pretty cool. I put on acimblog.com a new post this morning, the one that says starting tomorrow or something like that on the top. and I grabbed all the names of the people who are participating as of yesterday or what day before, I guess it was. And it's a pretty cool list, and a lot of them are new to me, so I'm really eager to listen to all these folks as much as I can while I'm multitasking, and hopefully be able to listen to the full presentations of everyone over time. And so anyway, it's really cool. Armin Rott is one of the organizers of, I think, most of the folks that are putting this together. There are 8 or 9 of them in Germany. And this is international in scope. And I had a wonderful conversation with Armin, was it a week or 2 weeks ago? It's all kind of a blur now. So we talked for a couple hours, and most of that was recorded and part of it going to be part of the conference. And so, yeah, it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm really looking forward to it. So if you go to acimblog.com and click on the link for the global conference, the Awaken to Love conference, you'll see it there. So I encourage people to do that. So
Very cool. And our own, I think, Susanna Kaiser is going to be in there.
I believe so, yes.
And just really like a lot of our teachers from ACIM Gather. Isn't that amazing? I love it. And it's always great to hear all the other voices, hear all the other points of view and the directions that the brother's mind goes into. It's just so cool. I love it. Every teacher I listen to, I learn something from.
Absolutely. Yeah, because we're all, headed to the same ultimate destination, to the place we never left, right?
Exactly. And it's just like, my friend Lana, she posted something yesterday about how, as the years, over the years, if she read the course over and over, as we all have, my goodness, haven't we all just read the course over and over and over again? And maybe not linearly from front to end, but, picking it up and reading a chapter or reading a section or whatever, we do the daily readings, whatever it is that we do. And every single time, it's like something new. And that's what she was saying. It's like, you never get tired of this book because every single time you learn something new from it or you see things from a different direction. Or, it just shifts you. So listening
really
to
does.
The voices of our brothers who maybe have a different viewpoint. I know I listen to Ken Wapnick and I get something. I listen to David Hoffmeister and I get something. Listen to Dove Fishman and I get something. Listen to Carrie Palm and I get something. Every teacher I listen to tells me something I wasn't aware of before. Or not aware of in that way. So I think it's a great endeavor to get a bunch of different teachers together and have them all share their hearts about A Course in Miracles. And yes. I think that it's A Course in Miracles. It's, are they inviting any other, or do you know if any other?
I think it's probably kind of cutting close to the goal of time. But check out. I'll give you Armin's email address, and you can check it out and see if there's still room for more. Because I think they're trying to get as many people involved as possible. So yeah, that would be cool.
Yeah.
And I imagine they'll plan to do this again. So anyway, probably be an ongoing thing. And also the other that I know of anyway, there may be others, the Miracle Share conference is still scheduled for January. As far as I know, we haven't actually I've been helping a little bit with that, and we haven't had conversations for a while because we've all been so busy, but if it's not January, it'll be shortly thereafter, and we're still working on that. So that's two couple upcoming conferences that are virtual course related conferences. And the first one, this new one, the Awaken to Love conference, the first ever, will begin tomorrow. So you can go to acimblog.com and click on the link to get there.
Very cool. Very cool. Yeah. All right. So we are actually moving along in this book. I think we don't have much farther to go, actually.
No, it's about 15 pages, I think, is all.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's see. Yeah. So cool. So so we're in chapter 10 of, once again, it's The Lifetimes When Jesus and Buddha Knew Each Other. A History of Mighty Companions by Gary R. Renard. And we'll start with, you want me to just start reading?
Sure.
Since I'm
sure.
Talking. You know, it's like when you're running and you just want to keep running. You know,
you just keep talking. That's right.
All right. This chapter is called The Ladder Disappears. The body is released because the mind acknowledges, this is not done to me, but I am doing this. And thus the mind is free to make another choice. Beginning here, salvation will proceed to change the course of every step in the descent to separation until all the steps have been retraced, the ladder gone, and all the dreaming of the world undone. A Course in Miracles. And I'm not sure exactly where that's from, but if you go and look in the book, it will have...
it looks like that's chapter 28 in the text, section 2, paragraph 12.
Thank you for that. You know, I can't do that on the Kindle, because if I do that on the Kindle...
I understand. You lose your place pretty quick on the Kindle. Exactly. So there are advantages of the treeware version still, isn't
there? There is. Absolutely. So the body is released because the mind acknowledges, this is not done to me, but I am doing this.
Tag, we're it. And that's a good tag.
Yes. And it reminds me of today's lesson. Today's lesson is, what is it? I seek a future that's free from the past.
From the past. Uh-huh.
Different from the past, yeah. Mm-hmm. And isn't that exactly what's happening here? Is the past is this world. You know, in essence, that's what it is. All this world and everything I see is the past.
And I think specifically it's the ego's interpretation of the world that we're releasing ourselves from, and everyone else at the same time, by going beyond ego's misinterpretation of seeing a sinful, guilty, fearful past, imaginary present and future, whereas the reality is that all that there is the present, and in the Holy Spirit's perception, the past and the future are just parts of the dream, but the eternal present is the now that we are waking up in. And once we establish our identity firmly in that now, then we basically disconnect from ego's misinterpretation, from the past interpretation of sin, which leads to present guilt and future fear, as Ken Wapnick points out so brilliantly in so many of his works. But, you know, once we establish the now moment and give that over to the Holy Spirit to deinterpret ego's misinterpretation and, you know, just check that off and say, okay, that would never work for me. Let's set that aside and see the innocence in everyone, not in the form, not in the behavior, not in the specifics, but in the essence, that kind of like with laser-like vision, we you know, burn through the facade, non-destructively burn through, of course, the facade of form, and get to the essence of spirit in our mind, and realize, yeah, we're all the same being, the same stuff. We have, you know, countless different appearances, But we're all that same person, just like we were talking about all the different imagined personas that are participating in this conference that's starting tomorrow. You know, I was just scanning through the names and the faces and seeing familiar ones and ones that seem to be new to me. But that's all just part of the dream of separation that says that those are different from me, because everyone, seen rightly, is my teacher. And I'm everyone else's teacher, because we're all teachers, we're all learners, we're all students, sharing the same awareness. And we are either teaching and learning the thought system of inclusion or exclusion every moment. And that's the beauty, that's the simplicity of this curriculum, is that we can truly undo the insanity of the ego moment to moment by being in that now moment and forgiving whatever misperceptions come up in front of our face. The little residual, it's really a tiny little gap, a tiny residual, and that's why the Course phrases it that way, that remains, even though we think of it as a big deal, and, you know, lots of big deal things, you know, still challenging our world, but from the Holy Spirit's perspective, we're basically home. You know, we're just niggling and head, you know, hum-hawing over a tiny little nothing that stands in the way of a tremendous peace. But that's not how we see it. So we kind of need the gradual, gentle awakening process so that we don't freak out. And so that's why we get, you know, little baby step opportunities to just look at our resistance and say, oh yeah, there was that little bit of resistance, and that too did not affect my true identity and the perfect peace that rests patiently there. And should we go on? You want to read some more on that
yeah page? Yeah, we'll go ahead and go on. Yeah, and, okay. And that's it, you know, that boy it's the best thing ever to come to actually realize that everything that's happening, I'm choosing every moment, although it seems like a really awful thing, and it seems like a really man, what the hell is wrong with me? And I keep doing the same thing over and over. But just knowing that that's the case, that that's the situation, frees me from believing that it has any ability to do anything to me. You know, it's like having a nose. You know, once you realize everybody has a nose, it's not a special thing, it's not a different thing, we all have a nose, then that nose really, you know, doesn't can't really upset me. You know, I may like the nose, I may think the nose is ugly, or I may think the nose needs to be fixed, or I may think the nose is perfect, or the nose may be runny, or all sorts of things I may judge as wrong with the nose. But the fact that I have a nose is not something I can be upset about.
And if we're really closer than we think, because it's right at the tip of our nose, and all we have to do is shift from thinking that we have a nose to thinking that we are in touch with that inner awareness that knows, right?
Boy, I knew you were going to come up with something like that.
So it's the nose is really right where it's at, but we just have to shift, you know, the spelling a little use Holy Spirit's homonym to get back to what the part of us that knows that we're safe at home dreaming of exile, right?
That's right. So now we know.
Now we knows. Now we knows.
I don't know why I came up with that nose idea, but it just feels like this is
perfect.
Yeah, everybody has. And it actually, you know what's really funny? I realized, which you do not, more than likely, and most people do not notice this, but because I only have one eye, I have two eyes, but only one of them works. When I look to I can see through my left eye. So when I look to the right, if I'm just holding my head straight, what do you think I see? I see my nose. And I think that if I could just cut off that part of my nose, like just go in there and just take
the
that off.
Spot your face?
Yes. Then I would actually be able to see on the other side of the room with my one eye. You don't notice that because you got two eyes. So when you're looking back and forth,
right,
the nose is invisible to you. But to me, the nose is a impediment. It's blocking my vision.
I don't recommend that surgery for that reason, but your mileage may vary. Yeah.
I know. I thought about it, believe me. Once I recognize, oh my God, the thing that's keeping me from seeing over there is that nose sticking out. Good thing I don't have a really big nose, or I'd be half blind.
Well, here's another place where a line lend too, because I my right eye has been a little blurry for a year or two, so I've been noticing similar kinds. Who knows the magnitude? Because the magnitude is not important, but it's interesting that we're aligned in so many ways, and I think what the binaural vision and binaural hearing and all this stuff, those are just metaphors if we think about it for how, you know, any one part of us, which is this little S self, the seemingly separate self that we think we are, that we tend to identify with under the, you know, the unchallenged dictates of the ego, gives us an incomplete picture. And just adding the other eye or the other ear, you know, fills in more of the full depth, the stereoscopic vision or hearing or whatever you want to call it. But, you know, metaphorically, now if you multiply that by, you know, the 7+ billion people on the planet, you know, what's the old saying, none of us is as smart as all of us kind of thing. And, you know, and so the combined awareness that we all have and share, rather than trying to do it ourselves, if we tap into what A Course in Miracles calls the Holy Spirit, or uses Jesus as a symbol, you know, a specific reference, not in the traditional Christian terms as a historical personage, although that may have, you know, connected to that, but really more importantly is to an idea in the mind that we use to represent the part of us we took with us into the dream to lead us out of the belief in separation, and through forgiveness and that awareness, we all have and share, and we all are that in truth. But we've gotten so enamored and so fixated on this fake identity that seems to have, you know, separate parts, even within separate bodies that have separate functions and see separate different things that are conflicting. And, you know, and so how could we be anything but uncertain, lonely, and afraid in constant fear, you know, as the Course puts it, seeing from that isolated perspective? The only way out of it is to admit that perspective is incorrect or wrong, as the Course put it, in order to be happy. And the happiness really comes from allowing the greater awareness to speak through us, so to speak, rather than try to, you know, use our finite sensory data, you know, at face value and think that this is all there is and the real deal kind of thing. So it doesn't mean that we don't have the data. It just means we don't take it quite so seriously. We look kind of through it and beyond it to a greater understanding.
Well, you know, it's interesting because what you were just saying just sparked a whole bunch of stuff in me, all right? Because I was thinking about, well, first the thing I thought about was the Borg. And I envy the Borg. Honest to God, I just envy the Borg. Oh my God, to be a part of a mind that is just everywhere and knows everything, and I mean, that's just my greatest dream.
But that really is our real identity. So there's no point in envying what we already are, right?
Exactly.
And unlike the Borg, we're a benevolent form, completely benevolent form in truth of that. So there's no you know we they. There's no hostility. There's no malevolence whatsoever in the real being that we all are and share, that is this way beyond anything the Borg could ever hope for, right?
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, people couldn't imagine the Borg without them being hostile, mm-hmm. because it is a hostile thing to the ego to tell right. the ego you are a part of something much grander. You yourself are not an individual. You know, that's a hostile thing to say to people. So I understand that people thought that way. But I was just listening to you from last week, and you were mentioning Nassim Harriman.
Uh-huh.
Is one of my absolute, I love that guy. And he talks about our connectedness, and that there is, all this scientific information, psychological, scientific information that proves that we are connected in our mind, that that there's no separation between us. It's in the mind, not, you know, obviously the bodies, but in the mind. But even, you know, if you look at it through the Buddhist viewpoint of interconnectedness, that we are not separate. We can't be a separate being. Like if you were a separate being, like what's that movie with George Clooney, and he like got off the space station, was floating, and was that George Clooney? I never saw the movie. I just saw the ads for it. But he was out in space.
Was it Gravity, the one with?
I don't know.
What's his name? I'm forgetting. Okay, well, whatever.
But anyway, he was disconnected from the whatever, and mm-hmm. so he was alone in space. Well, you know, if you were alone in space, you would not exist for very long if you didn't have like systems to keep you going. That's what we are. We're alone in space, but the systems that we depend on for our lives are everything around us.
Exactly.
And so you can't exist alone in a vacuum. You know, you can't exist in a vacuum.
Right.
Yeah.
A few months without Netflix and, you know, probably start shriveling up, right?
And then you can't watch those movies and you don't know what's happening in the world anymore. All right.
all of our addictions to media implied and gently, amusingly looked at, right?
Exactly. but now the ladder has disappeared, and that's what we're talking about.
Yep.
We've recognized that we made the wrong choice. We ascend into our reality and escape the separation, and we become the mind, the hive mind, the one mind that is the benevolent one kind mind. So this is what's happening. The ladder is gone and all the dreaming of the world is undone. You know, this is, you know, the reason that Gary called the book The Disappearance of the Universe is because Jesus basically says that it all disappears.
Mm-hmm.
And because it all disappears. And I read Course in Miracles students who say, no, the world does not disappear. You know, it can't exist when you acknowledge your place in the mind of God. The world of illusion no longer exists, just like your dream you dreamt last night.
Exactly.
It only exists when you remember it, and you will not remember it.
Right. I think on a practical level, you know, speaking, you know, as a practitioner and a student of A Course in Miracles that you know aspires to, you know, totally get this at some point and tries to practice more and more. I think on a practical level, the idea that the world doesn't exist is a good reminder, but on for day in day out application, I think it's probably far more important to recognize that any grievance that I have, any irritation, any upset, anything that disturbs my peace of mind is really the important work that needs to be done in order for that disappearance to occur. And the disappearance, I think the last thing to wink out is really our, my understanding anyway, is our perceptional data that we think of, you know, as, you know, the bodily electromagnetic stuff coming in through our ears and eyes and other senses. And since we were talking about binaural stuff earlier, you know, it doesn't mean that data goes away instantly. And I think sometimes people will freak out a little bit thinking, oh, I'm just going to, you know, go poof, as Ken Wapnick would say. He says, no, you don't have to worry about that. But, you know, eventually, yeah, that's what will happen is there won't be any interest in a maladaptive solution to a non-existent problem. You won't want to be in a world and just have zero investment in it, and it'll cease to seem to be, as the Course puts it. But for the meantime, the vast majority, the bulk of our work really is looking at all the things where we feel the least little bit of upset or irritation or grievance or, you know, whatever you want to call it, you know, pissiness, jealousy, anger, you know, even just the most minor annoyance is really a clue, or the most minor comparison. You know, I was watching as I was going through that list of teachers on the site there. I was thinking, well, gee, what if, you know, my mind sometimes goes to, well, I know that this teacher I like a little better than the other. It's like, well, why would I think that? It's because I'm not seeing the whole being. I'm not in those moments when I see anyone as being less than all of spirit, as Gary's teachers point out beautifully, I'm missing the point. I'm forgetting that all of spirit is present in every single moment. So every little moment where I see less than perfect peace, less than all of spirit in everything that I perceive, whether it's a speck of dust on my desk or a bent paper clip or a cat or a person or a tree or anything, an ocean. I can see a little bit of the ocean through the blinds there. Anything is just a seen from the through the eyes of the ego is a misperceived. If I see less than spirit in any one of those things or any collection of those things, I'm missing the point of the forgiveness process, which is the ladder that helps us go home. And we need the ladder until the end. And so we don't want to kind of try to skip over steps and do a spiritual bypass and think, well, I'll just recognize that the world is an illusion and just, you know, go home. No, we have to kind of use that illusion. We need the feedback of this waking dream world as the raw material of our classroom to use moment to moment to say, every little thing that seems to upset my peace is my classroom. And is the Holy Spirit's opportunity to undo the ego's misinterpretation and use forgiveness to get me home quicker. So.
Exactly. And so I don't have to cut off my nose.
No! No, no, no spite required. In fact, it's looking at the spite that will help us heal our misperceptions in spite of our little less seemingly separate self, right? How's that?
That's pretty good. All right, I'm going to continue reading.
Oh, good.
All right, so in the 2 months since my favorite teachers had last appeared to me, I felt my mind flooded with visions of Jay and Buddha and the dream lifetimes I'd been told about in which they knew each other. I thought of Sakka and Hiroji and their learning as Shintos. Having been to Japan, I could almost feel them out in the countryside talking to animals with pictures through the one joined mind, focusing on learning the great truth. They didn't believe in the dream as much as others, and they wouldn't be denied the knowledge that would set them free, no matter what it took or how long. I could see and hear Shaoli and Wosan in China with Lao Tzu, grasping the teachings of Taoism on a level equal to him, turning the mind into the non-dualistic truth and away from the dream of shadows. And in India, as the Hindus, Harish and Padma, they would know and feel the truth of Brahman and discard the folly of Maya, which means magic. In Greece, with their teacher Plato, Icarus and Takis would learn that philosophical speculation may be fine for some, but they would be... Turn the page... satisfied only by experiencing a permanent kind of truth. And for Siddhartha and his son, Rahula, in the end, their tasting of a permanent reality would only lead them to a surprising realization that the oneness of God was the glorious, unshakable truth they had been searching for all along. My heart sang upon learning the joy of Yeshua, Mary, and Nadav, which came with knowing the pure non-dualistic truth within them and having the knowledge of God and living in the immortal treasure of permanent beings. I wondered how Valentinus had felt in his place of knowing this was all a dream and whether he had discovered what to replace it with. Because of the destruction caused by the church, we'd never know. Certainly, as I have been told, there were people since Jay and Buddha who had become enlightened. The world may not know their names, but most of the world only knew of the world. Okay, most of the world only knew of the world. I could barely imagine what it must have been like to be there in the course's only study group with Helen, Bill, Ken, and Judy before the course was ever even published. And I even think John Mundy might have been there. That was a privilege I'd never know, but at least I got to become friends with two of them. I'd be forever grateful for their contribution of bringing A Course in Miracles to the world, and to Ken for his refusal to compromise on Jay's relentless message of pure non-dualism. And thank God for Ken Wapnick. Well, thank us for Ken Wapnick.
Exactly.
That invented him and put him in our dreams so that he would remind us of what the truth was. Mm-hmm. So Gary says, I was completely humbled by all I had learned about the lifetimes when Jay and Buddha knew each other, and wondered how I would ever join the likes of these spiritual geniuses in enlightenment and salvation. Then I remembered a line from A Course in Miracles I hadn't thought of in years. It was about God. Is, quote, be humble before him and yet great in him, unquote. I realized Jay would not want me to be humble before him, but only before God. We were brothers, and he had gone to great lengths in the course to teach us that we are all equals, except in time, and time doesn't exist. Thus, we will all inevitably come to the same awareness of where we have never truly left. I decided to press on. During a day of rain in Southern California, which I'm surprised wasn't declared a state holiday, boy, I wish they had it now, my teacher was suddenly with me. And I will let you read from here.
Okay. Yeah. Nice recap of the different lives that were highlighted in this book, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was really, really nice. And, you know, thinking about, I don't know if you, when you hear stories about people, if you imagine their lives, but I do that a lot.
Oh, for sure, for sure. So, well, I've had the privilege of going through the new FIP website, which, you know, we're still getting closer to launching, and, you know, reading so many of these wonderful stories. I think a lot of people don't realize how much is on that website, and, you know, when it's launched in not too many days from now, I encourage people to spend some time going through the sitemap and you know, looking at a lot of the archive material and the FAQs, and because there's so much rich background information that's not just historical. It's really about the inspiration that golden thread that's woven through, you know, the history of all the people who, you know, were able to bring the course to us, and you know, for which I feel profoundly grateful, and I'm sure many of the listeners couldn't agree more. And you know, that story really is the story of all of us. It's really a record of, you know, the things that we've all been asking ourselves. You know, there must be a better way, and it, you know, that question just taken myriad forms, but it's really all leading to the same awakening, you know, and where this ladder disappears, as this chapter talks about. So I'll go on, unless you have comments at this point.
No, I don't.
Okay. I'm going to start in where Artin says, how are you, bro? You've been processing a lot. Gary, all I can say is, wow. It's all a bit much to take in. I've been thinking about all you guys have taught me, including in this series of visits, and I'm going to have to go over my notes a few times and think even longer. Persa, take your time, brother. You've got all the time in the world, and there's no such thing. To your earlier point, Lynn. Gary, I know I shouldn't be fascinated with anything in the world, but sometimes I think it would be fun to have the kind of adventures Jay and Buddha had in these exotic and highly educational dreams of theirs. Persa, and what makes you think you haven't? Let me explain something to you. Most of the people, including you, who appear to be on this planet, except for the newcomers, have lived thousands of dream lifetimes here. On average, in the linear illusion of time and space, you come back once or twice every century. Let me see. So if I came back an average of twice a century in the last 50,000 years, that alone would be 1,000 times, right? Persa, that was very calculating of you. But this is the point. You and everyone you know have gotten to live every kind of a life, been every kind of a person, done everything, and had every kind of experience that anyone ever else anyone else has ever had. So how's that for checking stuff off the bucket list, if we can remember that, huh?
My bucket's full.
Well, exactly. Yeah, we'd have a pretty full bucket here, I think, if we realized that and really contemplated it. And I think that's part of the ego's game, is to separate. So if we separate from the lessons of those lifetimes by thinking that those are discrete, separate lifetimes instead of happening all simultaneously now, and the lessons are accumulating in our mind now, then we're going to, you know, succumb to ego's propaganda and keep thinking, well, there's something else I need to figure out here, you know, or do here, or be here. And, you know, knock yourself out if that's what you think. But, I think, of course, Miracles gives us another option, a real alternative that's suggests that, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing things in the world, but if that's our focus, we're just going to be going around the un-merry-go-round, as Art and Persa say, right? So, let me finish that paragraph. I'll start over. Persa, that was very calculating of you, but this is the point. You and everyone you know have got to live every kind of a life, been every kind of person, done everything, and have had every kind of experience that anyone else has ever had. You're not missing anything you haven't already been through. Do you really think the people you have envied in this lifetime are having experiences that you haven't had already, or been able to do things you haven't done before? You've been everywhere and done it all. You've been the richest people in the world and the poorest, the most famous and the most obscure, the victim and the victimizer, the king and a prisoner, the hedonist and the celibate. You just forgot, and you remember more than most people do. True, these experiences, which really happened all at once, except they didn't really, will, I like those quick disclaimers there, to keep reconnecting us to the heart of the metaphysics, right? Will look different from one place and time to another. But the experiences are the same. In the same way, your lessons from lifetime to lifetime may look different, but the meaning is the same. So don't waste your time being jealous of another. You've been there, done that, whether you remember or not. That's a good reminder, huh? And none of it will bring you lasting happiness, but forgiving it will.
You know what? I was just thinking when you were reading that, that's actually, yeah, quite accurate, I believe, that we have been and done everything that, because we're one mind, mm-hmm. have we not had every experience? Am I not having the same experience as you, even though it appears that you and I are having a different experience because we're one mind? So mm-hmm. how could it be different in all of the characters throughout all of history? This is why so many people come back and say, oh, I was General Patton in a former life, or I was Adolf Hitler, or I was Thomas, or I was this. You were. We all were. Uh-huh. Every one of us. And that's what I had when I had the vision of being Jesus's grandmother. And it was like, you know, I saw the whole thing. I mean, I was like the whole life of Jesus from the viewpoint of, you know, who we call Saint Anne, who was his maternal grandmother. And, you know, I was thinking, wow, does that mean that I was Saint Anne? But then I realized, no, because how could that have been that I was an individual person ever? I'm just sharing the memory, sharing the experience of St. Anne, which we all have the same experience because we're only one mind. So it's not that you haven't had the experience. It's, I think what it is that we haven't actually experienced the experience. We haven't gotten what we came to the experience for. Mm-hmm. You know, you come to the experience for a purpose, and if you don't satisfy that purpose, then you go on to another experience and you try to satisfy that. But the whole purpose of all of it is to see that it's not real and not true, and accept the correction of your mind, accept the atonement. Once you've done that, then you've gotten what you came here for. You got the experience you came here for, and it's it's all the experiences of all of the illusion are done. You no longer have to come and have another experience of the illusion because you got it. That's what I think.
You know, as you were talking, Lynn, I couldn't help. I was sort of relating the process of looking at the ego's insanity to, let's just out of the blue, I'll pick a random example. Let's say it's analogous to a presidential investigation. We're slowly gathering evidence, and it hasn't been made public yet. But the evidence is mounting that the ego, as a tyrannical, insane ruler of our thought system and our mind, may not be the best possible choice. And so eventually the truth is going to come out, but we're sort of waiting until the right moment to release that information until we have an overwhelmingly compelling case, not against the ego, but against the decision in the mind that said that was possible, you know, that belief was even a viable choice. And I think that's really, you know, where the metaphor kind of falls apart a little bit, but the analogy. But the idea being that, you know, that if we can just kind of notice, watch without condemnation, all of our resistance and all of our unwillingness to forgive and all of our willingness to make special and to look at specific things in this world as being better and worse and you know, be driven and obsessed by wanting to fix the world and change it and make it the way, you know, just, you know, you'd be the interior decorator of this dumpster part of our mind, basically. And, you know, and if we can just kind of look at that with a ever-growing sense of gentle humor, not any kind of, you know, incriminating way, but just to say, wow, this isn't working. Why would I go there? You know, we just realized that, you know, the evidence is mounting more and more every day that this is not working for us, and we don't have to, you know, make a big deal out of it. We just have to, you know, like Ken Wapner says, when you realize you're in the desert, the thing to do is to leave.
That's it. Yeah. Absolutely.
But we're slowly coming to the conclusion that we've been in the desert all this time, and we it takes a while for us to open our eyes, and we need to be gentle with ourselves and patient with ourselves as we amass that evidence.
Yeah, exactly, and it's, you made me think of remember that show Lost? Did you ever watch that?
You know, I knew of it. I never watched it.
Oh, so. Well, these people are lost on a deserted island. And it's all, you know, beautiful. They survive well and everything. But they go through all these adventures, and there's all these crazy things that happen for years and years and years and years. And then it turns out, and here's a big spoiler, they're all dead.
Oh, so. Okay. So it's kind of a mix of Sixth Sense and Gilligan's Island, that sort of thing?
Yeah, sorry.
Okay. Well, now I get it.
Yeah.
Now I don't have to watch it. See, I can cross that off my non-existent bucket list.
I love that. Okay.
You want to go on?
Okay, please go on.
All right, I'm going.
Okay. So you're so used to believing what is visible to the ego, you've forgotten what reality is. Remember what Jay says about that. When you made visible what is not true, what is true became invisible to you. Yet it cannot be invisible in itself, for the Holy Spirit sees it with perfect clarity. It is invisible to you because you are looking at something else, just like today's lesson is telling us. Yet it is no more up to you to decide what is visible and what is invisible than it is for you to decide what reality is. What can be seen is what the Holy Spirit sees. The definition of reality is God's, not yours. He created it, and he knows what it is. You who knew have forgotten. Unless he had given you a way to remember, you would have condemned yourself to oblivion. Which, you know, that's what the ego tells us, is that there's no way out.
Mm-hmm.
But there, you know, there is a way out. And if we just stopped perceiving, judging first happens and then you perceive. So first stop judging, then we stop perceiving, then we can start remembering and seeing what the truth is. So it really is basically just giving up and saying, I'm blind, I can't see anyway, so I know nothing.
The Sergeant Schultz wisdom, once again. I know nothing.
Gary says, that's pretty blunt. And when I get what you're saying about having experienced everything, and I get what you're saying about having experienced everything, you say we've dreamed thousands of lifetimes. So in the illusion, that would just take up an awful lot of time, more than just 50,000 years, right? Arton, this planet has gone through different phases of history, where civilization will eventually destroy itself and the technical progress, and if you can really call it progress, is lost. That's why you don't know much about what happened more than 10,000 years ago, while people call Atlantis and Lemuria are only two examples of what come before. You were in those places with some of those people you know today. And just to add on to that, even if you look at the geologic record of, you know, life on Earth and how it came about, and, you know, at one point we were one-celled amoeba. And the entirety of the Sunship was, you know, amoeba on a basic desert planet. And you know, if, because we've been since the conception of the universe and the tiny mad idea, we have been experiencing it. So every bit of it was our experience. You know, not just the bits of it where we appear to be human, because there were bits of it when we're something else. Because we're everything, even what we consider aliens on other planets, are what we are.
And as you're talking about the amoeba, I couldn't help but think of, you know, what does the amoeba do? It divides and divides and divides into more and more separate, seemingly separate things. But the idea is just one thing. And even in the word amoeba is the word me. And so if the amoeba starts to develop an ayuba, and recognize that the amoeba and the yuba are the same thing, then it's on that level using Holy Spirit to undo the separation and that crazy belief. Huh?
Wow. And the yuba.
So we just need to focus on the ayuba as being the same as the amoeba, and then something like that.
My mind is blown now. Okay. All right, let's see. So as we told you, during the first series of visits, humans have long existed on other planets, and some eventually migrated to Earth. So you have to take into consideration all the dream lifetimes you and others have gone through on the way to where you believe you are, or in your case, used to believe you are. You're breaking free, and even if you don't attain enlightenment this time, you'll only be coming back once more. Gary, I won't be coming back again. And speaking of enlightenment, you've told me something about it, but not too much. Would you like to tell me a little more about what it's like? It would give me something to look forward to. And as I'm reading that, I'm thinking about that movie, Defending Your Life.
Mm-hmm. When Albert Brooks, was it?
Albert Brooks.
Yeah, uh-huh.
And they're in heaven and they're eating, and he says the judge guy, the heavenly guy, is eating something, and you know, Albert Brooks is like, well, what are you eating? What does that? And he says to him, you would not like what I'm eating. You wouldn't understand what I'm eating, or you don't have the ability to be able to appreciate what I'm eating. To you, it just tastes like horse turds or something like that. He was saying, so we don't have appreciation for that, you know, so to say to, you know, an enlightened person, well, tell me what it's like to be enlightened, I think that they would say, well, you don't know. You can't know what it is, because all you know is your ego. So anyway, just made me think of another movie. So Arton says, as you approach your time of enlightenment, the reality of heaven becomes more the norm for you. and the world begins to feel more distant. The experience of revelation that you've had will become more common. In that experience, you have reality, which is changeless and eternal. You can't stay in that state all the time here, or the body would disappear. It can't be maintained without the mind focusing on it, at least a little. But instead of having yourself mostly in the door and slightly out, you have yourself mostly out the door and slightly in. When you go about daily activities, you find your awareness has increased. You realize the things that the body's eyes are showing you are in your mind. They are images that were made by your thoughts. There is no need to be concerned about the dream figures. They will learn the truth as you did. And what you used to think was the guilt in others, you now have learned was your own guilt, seen outside of you, trying to come back and destroy you, and sometimes it did. As your awareness increases, you can tell what people are thinking. You don't necessarily hear their exact thoughts. If you heard everything that everyone was thinking, it would be too much. It would be like a system overload. So instead, you're able to tell what their attitude is, what kind of person they are, without all the details. But if you really wanted to read their exact thoughts, you could. You also become much more aware of the fact that what you're seeing is a projection that is coming from you. The dream is projected from your mind, like a movie. But now you can feel and sometimes even see that the projector is you. Once you get to that point, fear is impossible, provided you keep in mind the reality that's just beyond the dream. We've said repeatedly that you have to know what to replace the illusion with. And the more you replace the false with the truth of God, the more you experience that what you are in Him. The bliss of enlightenment is beyond words. Your body is barely noticeable. Yes, you take care of it and keep it clean, but you hardly eat any food. You drink water, but not too much. At the very end, you need no food or water. But when you're at the very end, then, by definition, you won't be here for long anyway. If your body is sick, that isn't important to you. Sometimes the script calls for a master to teach he or she is not a body by demonstrating it's possible to go through the death of a seemingly sick body without pain, just as Jay appeared to die on the cross, but did it without pain. As a master, it would be possible for you to heal your body with your mind, but you have chosen not to, just as Jay could have saved himself from the cross but chose not to, and taught an important lesson instead. And then in your last act as an enlightened person, the time comes when you gently lay the body aside for the final time. It doesn't matter what the form of death appears to be. To someone else, it could appear to be a terrible death. But how terrible is it for you if you don't feel any pain? Once again, that's what Jay is talking about when he says you lay the body gently aside. Done with peace and no pain. There is only a blessing. Then the awareness of your perfect oneness with God that you were experiencing most of the time becomes your permanent experience. God Himself takes the final step to your return to Him. This is beyond human understanding. All you need to know right now is the truth, is that truth is unalterable, and so are you. And I will let you read or
comment. Okay. Yeah, pretty wonderful, profound stuff. Gary says, that's wonderful. The magnitude of it all sounds so great, and what we seem to be experiencing here in everyday life seems so limited. We go through all these tough times, like a divorce, for example, and it's hard to imagine that beyond our small lives is something so unspeakably joyous. Person, if you use your life wisely, it's important, and perhaps the magnitude of it is beyond what you imagine. Do you remember the message that both you and Cindy received from Karen and Steve? Gary, oh my God, yes. Since he brought that up. Then here's a note from Gary. He says, after my divorce from Karen, she sent me a message written in the form of poetry by Suzanne Berry, incredibly. Suzanne Berry. Incredibly, Cindy's first husband, Steve, from whom she had also been recently divorced, sent her the exact same message. When Cindy showed it to me, I couldn't believe it. Both Karen and Steve had felt a connection with the same deeply meaningful words. minds are joined, and Cindy and I could both identify with the message as well. And here it is in italics and prose here, or poem, like whatever. And it goes, I wish I could go back in time, back to those unspoiled moments in our relationship before hurt ever touched our hearts, before doubt ever entered our minds. Because if I could go back and start from those moments once more, I would hold you longer, never miss a chance to tell you how much you mean to me. And I would never, ever hurt you. But I know we can't go back to those days. I know I can't erase the mistakes. I can't take away the questions you must have or the hurt we both feel. But I can assure you of one thing. I love you as I did then and as I always will. Pretty nice, huh? You still there, Lynn?
Yeah, I muted my mic. I'm sorry. Yeah, that is really beautiful.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
My gosh, how sweet and wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
Yeah, I mean, I think if we look back, you know, in our personal lives and recognize the tremendous gifts that each person, that whether it's a life partner or a family member or, you know, a challenging relationship with an employer or a driver on the road, or, you know, it doesn't matter what it is, that the specifics really ultimately aren't important. But the recognition that leads to tremendous gratitude is that everyone has been our savior. Everyone, regardless of what the behavior, whether they've been acting out like a 2-year-old throwing a tantrum or, you know, calling for love, or whether they've been expressing love, in every moment, everything in our world has been seen properly, giving us an opportunity to go home. And, you know, we use what seems to be, you know, the calls for love as impetus to look at the contents of our mind. And I think Gary stated it very nicely, is, you know, that we see more and more that what appears outside of us isn't outside of us. It's in our minds. And that's our forgiveness classroom. That's the exact profoundly generous gift that has been given back to us, you know, washed clean of the errors of the ego's misinterpretation by seeing the opportunity for forgiveness, truly, that this, whatever this is that seems to be in front of our face at any given moment, represents, and then voila, everything shifts in those moments, doesn't it?
Yeah. It does. And I've had that happen many times, and from that place, felt like, what the heck? Why? How could I have been so crazy before? Mm-hmm. But, it's all a choice.
It really is.
All a choice. So it looks like our time is up.
I think so.
And thank you, Bruce, for joining me this morning. And
thank you, Lynn.
I'll put a bookmark, and maybe we'll read that beautiful poem again.
I think that's a good idea, yes. So everybody have a great week, and I look forward to, for those that are participating in the global ACIM conference, the virtual conference starting tomorrow, you can go to acimblog.com and find the link there. And I look forward to talking with you again, as always, next week, Lynn, and we'll maybe get close to wrapping up this wonderful book that's been out about a year.
And then we're going to have to start something new in the
exactly
after that. So I look forward to that, too. All right.
Me, too. Thanks again, Lynn, and all.
I love you.
Likewise.
See you next week.
Have a great one.
Let's see. Next week is not Thanksgiving weekend, is it? No.
I think I'll.
Yeah, it's a while. All right. Very good. All right. I will see you next week, Bruce. Thank you again so much. Bye-bye.
Bye for now.